I just want to say thank you, Praise Team, for the beautiful music, and thank you, Kevin, for your spotlight on the Sunday School. And I've always been told, you know, even though sometimes our voices may not sound nice as pretty here on earth, they sound beautiful in heaven. So sing out, because God loves it. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 3:15-4:1. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Rules for Christian households. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you will always have a master in heaven.
Thank you, Tina. And I would invite you just to leave your Bibles open there to that Colossians passage. That's where we're going to be sticking with this morning and working through it. We have this passage, and then next Sunday we're going to knock off the whole last chapter, chapter 4 of Colossians, and then that will wrap up our study of Colossians. So we've been in it for a while. Actually, we started it way back, way before Christmas, and then we took that time for Advent, and now we're back in it. And really, you know, we could be in Colossians a whole lot longer. We're kind of keeping it to this point of brevity because, you know, attention spans can only go so much. But Paul packs so much stuff in this book of Colossians that, I mean, as I've been reading over this passage for this week, you know, there's three or four sermons just in this little section. But I won't try to do three sermons worth this morning, because I'm sure you guys are all looking outside and wondering if it's going to snow more and when it gets snowed in. But if we would get snowed in, we could stay in Colossians chapter 3 for the rest of the day and be good. We have plenty of content, so we're covered there. Let's open with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that everyone could get here this morning. Lord, we pray for safety on the way home and for everyone else that's on the road today. But Lord, more than physical safety, we pray for spiritual awakening as we dive into your word. We pray that your word would permeate our hearts, would get into our minds and to our living in every aspect of what makes us human, that your word would just fulfill that. And so, Lord, we give this time up to you that we have remaining in the service, that we would be open to what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting in verse 15, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 4, verse 1. And there's kind of two different sections there where Paul wraps up. Last week we talked about the two things of putting to death, and then the resurrection, and then the living. And this section here, 15 through 17, kind of concludes that idea of living, how to continue that life in the Lord. Once you've put to death your old self, once you've put to death sin, once you've repented and confessed and put that to death in your life, this is what the new life, the resurrection life, looks like. And Paul concludes that, and then he moves into these what's known as the household codes, rules for the household, and we'll see how those tie together and tie in. But in verse 15, he starts off, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So here we see another aspect. Earlier in verse 12, we saw this list similar to the fruits of the Spirit, and Paul just lists them off. And here in verse 15, he emphasizes peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Well, as Tina mentioned, you know, we look in the world around us and we see the opposite of this just about everywhere. We see violence in the news. We see violence in the States. We see violence all around the world. But I think what Paul here is referencing a little bit more, he says, rule in your heart. So we're looking a little bit more in the internal. So we're not necessarily going to do a peace and nonviolence sermon this morning. But this is looking more a little bit more in the internal peace. What type of peace do we have as Christians? What type of peace is in there in our lives that is different than the peace that the world has to offer? And so I want to look a little bit at this word peace this morning and try to understand what that means. And again, I haven't studied Greek before, and I've repeated that a number of times. I just want to let you guys know, whenever we look into the Greek, I'm trusting someone else, and you guys are trusting me that has trusted someone else to understand what the Greek is saying here. But the word that Paul uses here, he says, in the NIV at least, he says, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. In some places, it says, guard your hearts. And that word rule or guard or whatever different translations would have there, it's actually, in the Greek, it's a reference to what we would actually understand today as an umpire or a referee. So it's someone that not just guards or protects, but someone that actually is a little bit more proactive in being in charge. That is, as an umpire or a referee, they make sure that the rules are being followed and that you have to stay within certain parameters within the regulations of the game and the rules. And if you aren't following those rules, you're liable to be, you know, have a foul called or be ejected from the game. And actually, at the time of this writing, the umpires in those sports of that time would have been much more authoritative than what we think of as umpires or referees today, because the sports at that time were a little bit more serious because there was actually death involved in some of them. And so the umpire is very authoritative and can throw people out and do those different things. And so this, when we look at this, when it says the peace of Christ rules in your heart, there's a little bit more strength there. It's a proactive rule. Is that Christ is within us and is refereeing what is happening in our lives, and refereeing what gets into our heart, is the umpire and has the ability to kick out and to rule and to penalize things that get into our hearts. The first aspect of this idea of peace is that it's more proactive, that Christ is ruling and guarding and refereeing the things which are in our heart and mandating and regulating those rules and being active in it. So it's a proactive. And the second aspect of this peace, and I think this is probably the most important, is that this peace rules despite the circumstances we're facing. This peace rules despite the circumstances. Now, this is something, if you remember back, I'd be very impressed with your memory, so I won't test you on this, but the very first sermon back in Colossians, which would have been October before Advent, we talked about Thanksgiving. And we talked about how Paul mentioned, you know, how thankful we should be in the Lord. And all that thankfulness was not based on circumstances. And this is a very similar reference here, is that the peace of Christ that is in our hearts is not based on circumstances. It's not based on circumstances. Just like we should be thankful to God, no matter what we're going through in our life, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, we should be thankful. What Paul is saying here is that no matter what we're going through in life, we should have that peace of Christ that is in our hearts, ruling over our hearts. Now that's a tough teaching. Because I think we've probably all experienced something that we would call an inner peace. We've all experienced some type of peace. And, you know, maybe that's on the most typical time to think about this is a vacation, where you go somewhere and, you know, instantly what comes to my mind is if I'm in the mountains. You know, this seems like if you're in the mountains, you just have a sense of peace where you can just kind of look out, see the beauty of God's creation. If you're backpacking or if you're camping or whatever, it's just a serene, a very peaceful situation, and you just feel at peace. And some of you might be able to relate to that. Others might think, you know, beaches, oceans. If you're in the beach, you're relaxed and you're at peace. Or, you know, you guys probably all have those places that you want to imagine that, you know, when you think of vacation, I mean, the whole idea of vacation is to get away from the work, to get away from the stress, to get away from the day-to-day routines and go somewhere else and be peaceful, to be at peace, to get away, to remove yourself from whatever circumstances or situations that would cause stress. And that's a great thing. I mean, I'm not saying we should avoid vacations as Christians, but that is a peace that is not necessarily what Paul is talking about here. That's a great peace. And I'm right there with you guys. If I had a chance, I'd go to the mountains right now and enjoy the snow in the mountains. But that's not peace that comes above circumstances. That's not a peace that is not reliant on the circumstances. That relies on the circumstances. What Paul here is talking about is something that somehow elevates ourselves above the circumstances. That despite what we're going through, despite if we're on vacation, or if we're in the midst of a stressful work week, if we're in the middle of a situation dealing with family or friends or loved ones that is very stressful, we still have that internal peace. We still have something within us that hasn't been rocked by what the world is throwing at us. We still have something that is we know is peaceful, that is within our soul. And that's what Paul is getting at. It's not like we're going to feel that serene feeling inside us all the time that we get from looking at a mountain landscape, but there's something inside us, something that is bedrocking us, there's something a little bit more solid, that despite what the world throws at us, we have a sense of Christ's peace within us. So it's proactive, it's like an umpire. Two, it doesn't rely on our circumstances. And the third aspect of this peace is that it's supernatural. It comes from beyond ourselves. It's not something that we can conjure up within us. And this is what, I mean, Paul says right here. It's the peace of Christ. Okay, this is not our own peace. This is not something that we can, you kind of arrive at through some type of mental exercise. This is not something that you can go to the bookstore and pick up any of the hundreds of thousands of titles that exist out there on self-help that say, okay, here's how to arrange your life to get rid of stress. Here's how to eat properly to become stress-free. Here's how to exercise. Here's how to do all these things and all these different habits and, you know, 7 habits of extremely successful people and all these different things that are just, there's so much out there. That's some work that we can do on our inside. And again, those aren't necessarily bad endeavors. But what Paul is saying here is that this peace is of Christ. This peace is not of Thomas, that I can conjure up within myself and convince myself and talk to myself and say, hey, despite what's happening, you're going to be at peace. Just be at peace with this. Just be at peace. You know, it's not a mental trick that you play on ourselves. This is of Christ. And the only way that we get this is from Christ himself. We don't get this through some type of exercise. We don't get this through some special habit. We get this through Christ. And we're going to keep coming back to this, and this is what Paul emphasized in the book of Colossians, and this is what we need to emphasize in our life, is it comes through Christ, because Christ is the head. We need to be connected to the head. A couple of weeks ago, was it last week or 2 weeks, it all runs together in my mind, we talked about we are all tendons and sinews and ligaments in this body of Christ. And the only way that we get nourishment, the only way that we survive, the only way that we live, and the only way that we function as a body is by maintaining our connection to the head, which is Christ. And this very same thing is true here. The only way that we have the peace of Christ is to be connected to Christ. You know, if we want to have the peace of Christ but not be connected to Christ, well, that just doesn't make any sense. I mean, that's just not logical. It doesn't work that way. We must be connected to Christ. We must maintain that connection. And so if we want that peace of Christ, we can't look for it somewhere else. We can't look for it in the mountains, even though that's where I'd want to go. That would be my first place to go start looking. Can't look for it in the beach. Can't look for it in the ocean. Can't look for it in these other places. Certainly we get a sense of peace when we go to those places. But that's circumstantial peace. The storms of this life will find us, even if we're in the mountains. The storms of this life will find us, even when we're on vacation. The storms of this life will find us, no matter what type of great life we're experiencing right now. Things might be going great right now. The storms of life will find us, and we need to maintain that connection to the head so when that storm comes, we're ready. So the rule of Christ, it umpires us, it regulates us. It's beyond circumstances, and it's beyond ourselves. It comes from Christ. So that brings up the question, at least the question I think is logical, is how do we get it? How do we get this peace of Christ? How do we get that connection to the head? How do we maintain it? And as I studied this week, there's a quote that came to my mind. And this quote, I Googled it. I don't even know, the author didn't come up when I Googled it, so I'm not sure where it actually came from. But this quote, there's a good friend of mine that his wife had gone through cancer and she was in remission, and so she's doing really well. But it's during that time of when his wife was going through cancer, I noticed this quote at the bottom of his emails. You know, sometimes you see there's an email signature and they have a quote, and sometimes they have a verse, and you know, some people do different things. But I noticed this quote that came up at the bottom of all his emails when they're going through this time. And it said, you don't know the strength of your anchor until you feel the weight of the storm. You don't know the strength of your anchor until you feel the weight of the storm. As I thought about that, that quote really stuck out to me, especially knowing what he was going through and now what I've gone through. And I'm sure all of you have gone through certain things in your life. You can think about the truth of that quote. You don't know the strength of your anchor until you go through the weight of your storm. And as we apply about this and we think about that peace that we want, that peace of Christ, that internal sense of peace, that no matter what is going through our lives, no matter what type of storms we're facing, because storms happen, that's just a matter of life. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And you guys are all old enough and mature enough, even if you're a little 5 or 6 year old, you've probably dealt with stuff in your life that you would consider a storm. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And this quote seems to cut right through that and just sheds a certain light, especially for me, as it gets to the truth of our lives, is that it shows that we need that anchor. And it also reveals to us that it's really hard to know where your anchor is until you face that storm. You know, I've heard people discuss this a little bit back and forth, like, you know, are the hardships of life good? You know, does God give us hardships to teach us lessons? Does God put us through these trying times in order to teach us something? And I've heard back and forth, you know, a good God wouldn't put us through bad things, and but yes, you know, a loving God disciplines His children, and we can go back and forth. But the truth is, whether God sends them or whether there's circumstances of life that God allows to happen and doesn't necessarily actively put in our lives, you know, we don't want to go there this morning, but the truth is, those storms are very, very revealing. It shows us the truth in our lives. It shows us something that we wouldn't know otherwise. It shows us where our anchor is. It shows us where we're putting our anchor in and what we're looking to hold us steady what we're going through. And those storms reveal that to us. When we go through that storm, it reveals where our anchor is held. And this is something, you know, this might have been dumb on my part, but I don't know. My 8th grade basketball team, this is basically a lecture I gave them this week. I mean, it's basically this whole sermon I gave to them and condensed it into 5 minutes, and I don't know if they got anything out of it. But basically what I tried to tell them and show them is that if you anchor your life in basketball, you're in trouble. If you lay your anchor down into the foundation of basketball and you tell yourself that what you're going through, no matter what it is, like, oh, things went bad, but at least I still have basketball. At least I can still compete on the basketball court. At least I'm an athlete. At least I still have this. I can enjoy my basketball career. I can enjoy games. I can look forward to a high school career when we can maybe be successful. If you anchor your life in basketball, you're going to be disappointed. Because you're putting your anchor down into sand that's just going to sift through. Because someday, you know, obviously everyone who plays sports is going to lose. Everyone who puts their life into athleticism is not going to be there. There's going to be a day when your knees give out, when you get older and your hips start to wear thin, and when you hit your 30, 40, 50, 60 year old, you're not going to be able to play sports anymore. You can't lay your anchor down into athletics. I also talked to them, you know, you can't lay your anchor down into girls. Okay, you like chasing girls right now as 8th graders. You can't do that as a wife. That can't be your career. And so that was the story for 8th graders. And it's different for all of you guys. You know, you're probably in a different spot in life than a bunch of 8th grade Rittman boys are at. But the truth is, we're all tempted to lay our anchor into some type of quicksand that won't hold it. And when a storm comes, it reveals to us that if that anchor is shifting and we're getting blown and tossed back and forth by the waves, it's showing us and revealing to us that our anchor is not laid down into the rock, which is Christ. And so we can be thankful when those storms come, that it's a time of testing. It's a time to show us where our anchor is. No one likes tests. No one likes the testing time in school. But it's necessary to show us where we're at in our academics. So it is in life. No one wants to go through those storms, but at times they're necessary to show us where we're at in our walk with Christ. And maybe right now is a time of peace for you. I pray that's true. I pray that you're feeling that peace in your life. Right now you feel like things are okay. You feel like things are under control. You feel like you got it going okay. And that's great. And right now is that excellent time to be focusing on where your anchor is. Right now, if you're feeling at peace, if you're feeling in control, if you feel things are going and you're not facing a wild storm right now in your life, that's great. Now is the time to dig down and to make sure that anchor is where it should be. Now is the time to do the work. Because it's really hard to do that work when the storm is raging. It's really hard to all of a sudden, when you realize you're facing a storm, to dig down and put your anchor where it needs to be. Now, during the time of peace, is the time to do that work. Now is the time to lay your anchor. Now is the time to build that foundation so when the storm comes, you're ready for it. Because if the storm comes and you haven't done that work, if you haven't laid your anchor in Christ, then you're going to be blown about. So how do we put our anchor into Christ? How do we lay our anchor into the solid rock, which is Christ? And that's what Paul gets at right here in verse 15. He talks about the peace of Christ. And then in verse 16, he says, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The way that we lay our anchor in Christ is to dwell in His Word. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. You don't need a pastor up here telling you that over and over again. But the way we build our anchor, the way we lay our anchor, the way we build our foundation is Christ, is simply spend time with Him. It's to grow that connection with Christ. And what Paul says here is in the Word of Christ. And that's what we have today. We have a blessing that, you know, during the time that Paul wrote this, not every believer would have had these in his hand. But we, as in 2015, have this incredible blessing to have the Word of God written for us in a form that we can read it on a daily basis. Anytime we want to, we can crack this open. You can put it up on your smartphone, your iPad, your computer, and you can download podcasts and whatever. There are so many ways that we can access the Word of God right now that it's so much easier for us to dwell in the Word now than I think it would have been a couple hundred years ago. But yet, I'm not sure if that translates into us actually dwelling in the Word more. Even though it's more accessible now than it ever has been before, are we dwelling in it more now than our ancestors did? I don't know. But if we want to build that foundation in Christ, if we want to have our anchor in Christ, there's no substitute for dwelling in the Word of Christ. We must be spending time reading the Bible. We must be spending time with our head, which is Christ. We must be spending devotional time. There's just no substitute for it. There's no way to go without it. If we want to be a Christian in this life, in this world, in this society, and be able to withstand the storms and the pressures of this society and everything that comes our way, we absolutely have to be anchored in the Word. We have to be anchored in the Word. And that's just a discipline that we need to do. We just need to read it. You just need to spend time in it. You just need to dwell in it. You need to anchor yourself in it. Now, as I say that, I need to say that this is just a book. This is just a book. It's got a nice leather binding, so it's a little nicer than most books, but this is just a book. But it's a book that points to a higher power. This book points to Christ. So reading this book doesn't make you a Christian. Reading this book doesn't make you a better person. But reading in this book as a way to dwell in the Word, reading this book as a way to grow closer to Christ, because this book points to Christ. Okay, and that might be a fine little line that I'm trying to explain here, and you might not be. And then what's the difference? Okay, reading this book doesn't make you a Christian, but reading this book and understanding that it points to God and that this is God's revelation to us allows us to grow closer to our head, which is Christ. So we must be spending time in the Word. And again, here would be where a number of different separate sermons would come out. But just want to point out here in just a very quick way that as we dwell in the Word, as we lay our anchor in Christ, there's a couple things that come out. One, as we talked about earlier, we get that peace. We get that internal peace. Now, that doesn't always feel like we're looking at a serene mountainside, but we still have that anchor that we know that we're grounded. We know that we have a foundation in Christ, and that peace that surpasses understanding is within us. So we get that one result, is peace. And we see in here there's another result. In verses 15 to 17, that's just three verses, the word thankfulness or gratitude comes up three different times. We can see that as we dwell in the Word, As we anchor ourselves in Christ, we'll be overflowing in gratitude. We'll be thankful. We'll be thankful despite the circumstances we're in. We'll be thankful for everything. We'll just be a grateful people. We'll be grateful for everything God has given us. We'll be grateful for the circumstances in our lives. We'll be grateful for all the many things. And we'll have eyes to see the blessings instead of eyes to see all the things that are negative in our lives. We'll be grateful. And the third result that we'll see here in verse 16 is worship. See, we have a peace, we have gratitude, and we worship. Those are three results that come out of dwelling in the Word. He says, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. We will be a people that can worship God. And this morning, I mean, the worship through song was great. And singing is not the only way we worship. There's a lot of different ways to worship God. But that's just another way that you can kind of test where your anchor is. If you come into worship and the song that you like isn't sung and you find yourself becoming negative and upset, or if it's a specific type of music versus another type of music and you don't like, you know, I think that's an external thing that maybe is an indication that you're not anchoring yourself in Christ. Worship is not based on a certain type of song. You know, you see here that Paul lists a whole bunch of different genres of song, and all those are worship. And so one of the fruits of anchoring ourselves in Christ is being able to worship in all these different types of songs. That's a fruit of being anchored in Christ. So we need to check ourselves when we come to worship that we're not looking for the type of worship that I like and the type of song that I like, but we're coming to worship because we have gratitude, because we're thankful for what God has done. We're coming to worship because we have peace in our hearts, and we're coming to worship out of an overflow of what God has brought to us. Now, we see Paul enters into a transition here. In a lot of Bibles it says rules for Christian households. And I just want to read through this quick, and we'll do a little quick application of what Paul is saying. Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as well. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for his wrong, and there will be no favoritism. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair, because you know that they also have a master in heaven. So what is it Paul, you know, talked about this whole passage in chapter 2 and chapter 3 about, you know, the death, the resurrection, and the new life, and the fruits of the Spirit that we have in believers. And then he goes into this little list of rules for households. How does that tie in? And if you notice in these verses, from verse 18 to verse 4:1, there's seven different references that Paul makes to the Lord. Seven references he makes to Jesus, to the Lord. And he ends all his little teachings, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. And on it goes on, gone down through in reference to the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ we're serving, masters in heaven. What Paul is saying here is that this is how you apply all these things that he's taught earlier. Remember, a couple weeks ago we focused on the internal versus the external. You know, the external rules aren't near as important. Don't touch, don't taste, don't smell, don't do these religious holidays, have these religious experiences. That was a couple weeks ago. And what Paul is not doing here, he's not just giving a new list. Okay, here's the old rules, and you're not supposed to follow those. Here's the new rules, and you have to follow these. Now you notice here Paul says seven different times, follow these as to the Lord. These should be internal things that are coming up. As you worship God, as your peace is anchored in Christ, as you dwell in the Word, husbands and wives will work, submit together to each other. Parents will parent their children. Fathers will with their children. Slaves with masters. As you dwell in the Lord, these types of fruits will come out as you live together. So these aren't just a new list of rules that new Christians have to follow. Because just like we said before, you know, people could follow these rules externally. They could follow all these rules and do everything, but have no internal change. could follow every little rule here that Paul lists about the households, about how to deal with slaves and masters and children and wives and husbands, follow all those rules, but if there's no internal change, it's pointless. So Paul is not giving us a new substitute to the old rules. He's saying, serve as unto the Lord. Root your life in Christ. Lay your anchor in Christ. And this is some of what your life will look like as a result. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this teaching. And Lord, I know that all of us face the storms. I face the storms. Everyone in this room has faced the storms. And Lord, everyone in this room will face more storms. It's just a matter of timing. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prepare us for those times, that you would help us lay that sure foundation, that the words of your scripture would dwell in our hearts, that we could build a foundation on you and be ready to face whatever's coming our way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing Ancient Words in closing?